English Bible is chapter 6, verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. So when you see the Torah portions and it's listed chapter 6, verse 1, that's not because we made a typographical error there. We use the thought from Hebrew Bible because they separated a little bit different than the English translators did. Nothing wrong with the way it's laid out. But if you'll notice there in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command." And the word command is where we get our title for our Torah portion. It's the Hebrew word zav, and it means command. And I want to entitle tonight this teaching, "The Command is to Understand." I don't know if you caught this today or not, but everywhere else when the Lord speaks to Moses, he says, "Speak to the sons of Israel," or "Speak to Aaron." This time he says, "Command." It's serious this time. God says there's really no negotiations here. When he begins to give the rules for the sacrifices, he says, these are commandments. We're not going to talk about this. We're not going to do it the way you want to. This is the protocol. You know, really the Lord here is kind of like the way I do. Harold's real nice to y'all. He'll stop and say, "Have you got any comments or questions or disagreements?" I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway. I wish I was more like that. But that's kind of like what the Lord's doing here. He said, "Now, you know, we can talk about certain things, but when it comes to this subject, it is so vitally important that there's no room here for discussion. This is a commandment. I'm commanding you to do this." So, the command is dealing with the sacrifices. Now, that is probably the most hot topic, hot button issue among believers today, especially our New Covenant brethren, because they believe that this is some kind of ancient, archaic way of worshiping God and does not apply to us today. This applied to the ancient people, not us. We don't do sacrifices. As a matter of fact, they'll tell you that the Lord, in allowing the Romans to destroy the temple in 70 A.D., was God's way of sanctioning stopping the sacrifices, which is about the most ridiculous statement, or at least one of the most ridiculous statements, that comes out of people's mouths. They're not thinking. Yes, God did allow the system of sacrifices and the temple system to stop at the destruction of the temple, and we're not allowed to do that. But Scripture teaches me that in the kingdom of God, in the millennial reign, if you will, we will again do sacrifices. Now, these are not the Lamb of God sacrifices. Only the Lamb of God sacrifice was for intentional sin. Yeshua was the Lamb of God sacrifice. That's why we're going to do Passover, to celebrate Him being the Lamb of God sacrifice. These sacrifices was for unintentional sin, and they were to cause us to understand. Now, again, many people say, "Well, they don't have anything to do with us." Well, why would Yeshua do them in the kingdom? Why does Scripture teach us that in the kingdom, at Passover, the Lord's going to do the sacrifices? He's going to be our high priest doing them for us. At Sukkot, when they offer 14 goats, 14 rams, 14 bulls, every day, why is Yeshua going to do them if these have been done away with? These are things that Scripture teaches. Read the book of Zechariah. He tells us plainly these things are going to happen. No, we don't have a sacrificial system. We don't have a temple. But God still expects us to look and to learn from these sacrifices. As a matter of fact, I think that it should make you desire to understand these sacrifices more because you can't do them. They're God's audiovisual. Now, I want you to stop and think about something. Our New Covenant brethren today, their argument is, that's ancient, archaic way of worshiping God. Do you realize that the children of Israel at Mount Sinai could have given God that same argument? But God, that's the way you taught Noah. That's the way you taught Adam and his children. That's the way Abraham, our forefather, did it. We're more advanced now. You know, you're revealing more. Why do we need these sacrifices? It's real simple. God said, because you wouldn't listen. God said, I've got to go back to the basics because you wouldn't listen. I meant to change you. You see, the thing is about the sacrifices. And if you look at the Haftorah portion, it should be about, it should have the same theme, right? Hold your place there in Leviticus chapter 6 and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, where our Haftorah portion begins today. It's in verse 21. And while you're finding new places, let me read again verse 8 in Leviticus 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. A commandment, right? In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning offerings and sacrifices. If I was Ricky Ricardo, I'd say, Lucy, you got some explaining to do right there. I just read to you out of Leviticus where God told Moses to command Aaron. And yet Jeremiah the prophet turns right around and says that God says that he didn't command the sons of Israel about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, is there a conflict there? Is there a contradiction? Maybe we need to understand it. You know, folks, there's a lot of things in Scripture we don't understand. You remember in Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian eunuch had been down to Jerusalem for the worship. The Bible says he was returning, going back to Ethiopia. He was the treasurer for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And God had took Philip out of a great revival and sent him down to Gaza in the desert. And he told Philip to run up to the chariot, which, you know, that's pretty much a death sentence, run up to a treasurer of a foreign nation like that with guards all around him. And so Philip runs up beside the chariot and he sees that he's reading the book of Isaiah and he asks him a question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? You remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said? He said, how can I except some man show me? How can I understand it except some man show me? What he was actually saying is, I'm not a Hebrew. I'm a black man from Ethiopia. I did not grow up in this culture. I don't think the way Hebrews think. So how can I understand unless somebody explains this to me? He was reading Isaiah 53, if you remember. And he asked Philip, he said, is this man talking about himself? Or is this prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip began at the same place he was in Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Yeshua. It's because he didn't understand. See, I think that really the big problem with us is not that God has in some way made this too difficult. We just don't understand it. And the reason God is bringing us back in this last generation, in these last days, to the sacrifices, even though we can't do them, so we'll understand something. We'll understand that the sacrifices were meant to change us. Now, I think one of the things that's really important for us to understand tonight, if you go back with me to Leviticus, is what time are we talking about here? What's going on? We know that for some time now they've been making the tabernacle. We know that the tabernacle is finished. It's complete. And the sacrificial system is being set up. Now, if you'll remember, even the sages of Israel, the ancient teachers of the Torah, teaches us that God was never intended to give the children of Israel the tabernacle and all these sacrifices. It's pretty much just exactly what God said. He said, when the day that I brought them out of Egypt, I didn't teach them about the sacrifice. I didn't command them to do the sacrifice. Now, we know by the time we get to Leviticus chapter 6, he did. But hold your place there in Leviticus and turn back with me to Exodus chapter number 15. Let me show you something. Now, if you'll remember there, he said in Jeremiah chapter 7, I didn't command the sons of Israel in the day that I brought them out of Egypt concerning the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. It wasn't God's intention. the sages of Israel tell us that the reason God gave this system to them because they wasn't ready to receive Him. They say plainly, had the children of Israel not made the golden calf and adopted that system, that God was fully intended to put His Spirit within them, each one of them. In other words, God didn't want to use the sacrificial system. God didn't want them to have a tabernacle. He wanted to put that new covenant in them. You know where He would write His laws upon their hearts and in their minds? He didn't want to write it upon tables of stone, but upon the flesh of our heart. But they weren't ready for that, and so He had to go back to the sacrificial system to teach. What His intention, because in Exodus chapter 15, this is way before they get to Mount Sinai, look in verse 25 with me. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. In other words, God says, my whole intention was is to get a people who would be conformed to the image of my dear Son. He didn't want to use the sacrifices. It was forced upon God, in a sense, to use the sacrifices to make them understand that there's consequences to sin and that God wants to change the way we live, the way we act, the way we do things. This is not just an Old Testament concept. This is what Paul taught. Turn with me and hold your place down in Leviticus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Book of Romans chapter number 8. I want to try to lay the groundwork for a very, very, very interesting Torah portion tonight. Let me just start in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, Paul's talking about when the new covenant came, right? Or the renewed covenant. When God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, was able to bring forth that new covenant and put the Holy Spirit within His believers. He says again in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how the will of God. We know that that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now listen to verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. In other words, God said, I'll change them this way. That ain't worked either. People profess the name of Yeshua. They say they believe in Him. They say they received the Holy Spirit, but their lives don't change. See, God is interested in you being conformed to the image of His Son. He gives the sacrifices because they don't understand what it's like to be like Yeshua. See, they still do things wrong. They're not intentional. They still sin, even though they don't mean to. Well, if God's trying to get you to be conformed to the image of Yeshua, Yeshua's not going to make those mistakes. He's trying to get you to not make those mistakes. But you're never going to come to that place until you understand these sacrifices. You have to understand them. Now, go back with me to Leviticus. We know that the tabernacle's finished. It's been erected. We read that in the last part of the book of Exodus, a couple of Torah portions ago. Now God is giving the last minute instructions, dress rehearsal, if you will. This is dress rehearsal for the first sacrifices to be put upon the altar for the worship of God to begin through the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, in this Torah portion, if you've noticed, Moses was so careful about this that he was actually dressing Aaron because he wanted it to be just right. He not only was dressing Aaron and his sons, but he was also showing them how to perform the sacrifices, and that he was putting them in their hands and taking them by the hands and leading them to this place. You know, just like a father would a little child to teach him something. Just to make sure that they get it just right. Because in next week's Torah portion, Aaron is going to start doing it on his own. Now, why am I saying that? Why is that so important? We've got to go back to the book of Exodus, if you would. Go back with me to chapter 40. And let's look at that Torah portion in chapter 40. Exodus chapter number 40, and we'll start in verse 1. It said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. How long have the children of Israel been out of Egypt? Lacking 14 days, 1 year. It's the first month, it's the month of Nisan. In 4 days, they should be putting up the lamb to celebrate Passover so that they can watch it. I mean, 10 days, they should be putting up the lamb in order to watch that lamb to make sure there's nothing wrong with it. So they've been out a year. Now, go with me while holding your place in Leviticus there in chapter 6. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. 40 years have passed, 39 years actually, because they'd already been in the wilderness for a year, when these events in Deuteronomy take place. So I'm telling you, this sacrifice stuff tonight is going to get real important to you and your life in this generation. Let me just start in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses now is recounting to the children of Israel, that generation that's not died out, you know, that was from 20 years old and younger. And he says, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you stay long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See or understand, I have placed the land before you, going in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Now go with me, let's just skip and go over to verse number 19. Moses again is recounting to the children of Israel. He said, then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness. Now wait a minute, they're already in the wilderness. They went into the wilderness when they left Ramses, right? They've been in the wilderness at Mount Sinai for a year. But God said they went into this terrible wilderness. What does that mean? The only way to understand it is go hold your place in these two places, in Numbers, I mean Exodus and Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Numbers, I believe it's chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Now we know right after the tabernacle was set up, God gave these last minute rehearsals for the sacrifices. Right after that they're going to leave, and according to Deuteronomy they're going to go into something that's called the Great and Terrible Wilderness. It's something different than the wilderness they've been in. It's something real bad. But in chapter 10 of Numbers, verse 11, it says, now in the second year, in the second month. Well, that was just 30 days, right? In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Well, where'd they go? Into the great and terrible wilderness. What I'm saying is this. Go back with me to Leviticus. God said these commands, not just speak to the sons of Israel, Moses, but command them that they get this right. Because they're getting ready to leave the comfort of Mount Sinai, the learning process where we've been talking about this, and they're getting ready to live it out in the great and terrible wilderness. Let me tell you something, folks. This could be the last chance that we get to rehearse this before we go in the great and terrible wilderness. We just need to go ahead and be honest, folks. God is trying to show us something. Don't you think this is strange that God is giving this Torah portion right before Tabernacles every year? It can be a few weeks off, but God, you know, soon before Tabernacles, He's given this, Passover. God's given this soon before Passover every year. Why? Because we know the great tribulation, that great and terrible wilderness we're going to go into, is going to happen right at Passover. So God is just right on time giving us these instructions. And the command is to understand. It amazes me how people live today legalistically. Now, I'm not fussing. I know this is a process that we all go through. When you first come to the Hebrew roots of things, you begin to look at the lies that you've been told, and you start finding a booger behind every tree. There's something wrong with everything. I mean, people worry to death all the time. I got a question. It's a good question. Somebody sent me a question on the email this week. They wanted to know where in the Torah that it says for us to drink four cups of wine or to drink wine at Passover. And it says, don't give me the New Testament. Well, Yeshua drank wine at the Passover that he had with his disciples the night before he was crucified, right? See, I've come to understand that people who are looking for these, sometimes they've got good intentions trying to find that answer, but they don't realize that's a point of legalism. To them, I think sometimes that the commandments of God are like God has drawn a line in the sand and we're not to cross that line. But they want to stick their toe right up as close as they can get to it. Just as long as they don't cross over it, everything will be okay. See, God's not trying to get us to see these things that we can do and earn our salvation. He's trying to get us to see these audio-visual things that we can understand what He's trying to teach us. How that He's trying to change us. By the way, the four cups of wine is not taught nowhere in the Torah for us to drink four cups of wine. The only things taught in Exodus chapter 6 when we have Passover, you'll see this, there's four things that God told the children of Israel that He would do for them. He would set them apart. That's why we drink the cup of sanctification. That's why we have the cup of praise. That's why we have the cup of redemption. That's why we have the four different cups. Our forefathers, years and years ago, chose simply, as a tradition, if you want to have a visual concept of those four things, so they chose four cups of wine that represented life that God was given for releasing them from bondage. But see, if you look for a booger behind the four cups of wine, you're not going to understand what God's saying. No, God doesn't command us to do that, but there's an understanding that comes from it. We can't do the sacrifices, but that don't mean that there's not an understanding that comes from it. You see, the understanding is that we need to get this in the last generation. If the Lord's gone back to teaching this generation what these things mean, it must be because we're about to enter the great and terrible wilderness. That wilderness experience that Harold's trying to tell us that God's going to take us through and take us back. Hold your place in Leviticus and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 50. Now, I'm not going to sneak up on you like Harold did. We're just going to just throw it right out of your face. You can like it or lump it. Your arguments with God, this is what He says. It's not my opinion. Jeremiah chapter number 50, we're starting verse 1. the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up, do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Baal has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. Now, first thing I want to say, this is not ancient Babylon. This is a prophetic word from the Lord through Jeremiah about mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is not the same as the land of Babylon that's in Iraq and Iran today. This is about a different place that's like Babylon. Because in verse 3 it says, for a nation has come up against her out of the north, it will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. See, if this was talking about something that happened to the land of Babylon a long time ago, there would be historical records, and there wouldn't be nobody there today. Right? So this is not talking about historical Babylon. This is talking about mystery Babylon. In verse 4, he goes on to say, in those days and at that time. Now, I know Harold's taught y'all enough to understand that that phrase means that it's talking about the last days. In those days and at that time is the same as saying the last generation. As far as Hebrew thought goes, they're interchangeable. In those days and at that time, or the last generation, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah, as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way of Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. God said this is a prophecy. I wish I had time to read all the verses, but skip with me, just say to verse 17. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and the last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, wait a minute. The northern kingdom, Israel, was carried off by Assyria. But Babylon carried off our brother Judah, not Israel. This is talking about last days events, folks. And Babylon, mystery Babylon, just happens to be where we're at today. I wish I had time to read all these verses. Jump with me now, if you would, to chapter 51. Starting in verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Lebkamai, the spirit of a destroyer. I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon, that they may winnow her and may devastate her land. Now, if I didn't want to talk to you what the Lord wants to understand tonight, I could talk to you a whole lot about things that's going on in the news right now. How that a war with Iran is more imminent now than it ever has been. How that the news media is saying now that we have a planned attack next weekend on Iran from the United States. Oh, did you notice on the news that they've captured some British sailors? And today they said they're going to put them on trial. But I bet you didn't hear, though, that today Iran started getting paid off in euros for their oil instead of U.S. dollars, did you? See, this thing's coming real quick. I don't know how soon. I'm not trying to set dates. There may be just events that sets up the Great Tribulation. But, folks, we're living in that last generation, and this is the time when God's trying to get people to understand. In chapter 51, and if I jump to verse 45, it says, come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. He talks about a destruction, a double whammy, if you will, fire and water judgment upon this mystery Babylon nation. And God pretty much lays out what's going to happen. Do you notice back there in chapter 51, in verse number... Never caught this today. Verse 1 of chapter 51 says, "Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Lebkamah." That's just another way of saying the Chaldeans. "The spirit of a destroyer. I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon that they may winnow her and may devastate her land." Have you heard them talk on the news how that these Al-Qaeda and these people have sleeper cells over here that's ready to do their work? You reckon that's God trying to tell us exactly what that's going to do in the last days? Folks, I'm not trying to look for a booger behind every tree. I know they're there. I'm looking for the Lord to take his people back home. And we're going to go back weeping, he said. You know why we're going to go back weeping? Because we're going to understand what these sacrifices mean. We're finally going to get him. Go back with me now to Leviticus. You go home and read chapter 50 and 51 of Jeremiah. And just try to wiggle out that that's not where we live. You can't. That describes the country in which we're living today. God's people who are scattered here that's going to go back home in this return that Harold's been teaching us about. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out." Now, I just read that from an English text. And we understand that from an English mindset, a Western mindset, if you will. That speaks volumes if you're looking at that from a Hebrew mindset. When you're talking about these things that God says about the altar, you're talking about a complete protocol for God's priests to bring offerings to him in a certain way. They knew how to do these things. They knew how to bring the offering. They knew how to go through the process. They knew how to burn the sacrifices. They knew what the sacrifices was. When you're talking to your new covenant brethren today, and maybe even you yourself, when you talk about a sacrifice, the definition for that in most people's minds is an animal that we kill. Has nothing to do with what the word means. A sacrifice means it's a sacrifice. It cost you something. That's what it means. It means it had value. It's not just an animal. I mean, we hear the word sacrifice. Oh, that's what those devil worshippers do. They kill goats and dogs, and that's a sacrifice. No, a sacrifice, when God is giving it, is a way to get people to understand that when we do something wrong, even by not knowing, by not listening to the voice of God, see, it never was His intention. His intention was for us to listen to Him and obey His voice and Him be our God and us be His people and us be happy and joyful. But since we don't want to listen to Him, since we don't want to obey Him, He has to give us sacrifices to make us understand that there's a cost to it. It costs you something. Even, folks, ignorance of the law is no excuse. We understand that in our American judicial system, right? Well, God says just because you're ignorant of something, that don't mean that it don't cost you something. And God's trying to get you to see His Son. He said, look, when you do something like this, can't you see my son being sacrificed? I'm giving you a picture here. I'm giving you an example, an audio-visual, if you will, that you can see the pain, you can see the suffering that you have caused. See, a man who unintentionally done something would have to bring an animal that he owned, not something that he went out in the wilderness and found, but the best that he had from his flock or from his herd. And he would have to bring this as a sacrifice to himself for his sin to God. He would bring this sacrifice and he would bring it to the priest, and the priest had the instructions on how to deal with it. The first thing he would have to do, he would have to put his hands on this sacrifice, the man that brought it. He would have to lean his weight upon it, showing and signifying in an audiovisual way that his dependence for forgiveness depended on something else dying and not himself. He had to learn the lesson that it should have been him dying for sin, but there was a sacrifice made, a substitute made. See, God's just simply trying to get him to understand that there was a cost to it. God's not interested in our bringing sacrifices from an outward perspective. Is that not what Jeremiah said? Go back there with me, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's listen to what God had to say. Jeremiah 7, chapter 7, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. And I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. God said, I'm not interested in you physically bringing animals to die in your place. I'm interested in you learning how to obey my voice, that it will be well with you. Sacrifices was not intended for you to go and live any way you want to and bring a sacrifice every week. It was to teach you a lesson not to do that again. And be conformed to the image of God's Son. Change your life. Change the way you do things. Change the way you act. Change the way you talk. Become more like Him. That was the purpose of the sacrifice. And God said there's a way you have to do it. You have to, first of all, bring a bull. Why did God tell them to initiate and to dedicate this altar with a bull? Why did that be the first one? Do you know if there's an altar goes back up, and there will go back an altar go back up in Jerusalem, the first sacrifice that has to go on that altar is a bull. It's because the children of Israel made a golden calf. It's to remind them of the system they chose instead of listening to Him. Is that applicable for our New Covenant brethren today? They're going to have to sacrifice a bull because God's going to have to teach them. He didn't want them to bring money and good works. He wanted them to be obedient and obey His voice and do what He said and not what the church father said. This stuff ain't hard. If I can understand it, I know anybody else can. What's so hard about this? God said, you know, you're just so stubborn and I got to show you something. I got to make you smell the flesh burning. I've got to show you what it means, you know, to be in fellowship. I've got to do it in a physical way so you'll understand it. My intentions, though, were simply to get you to obey my voice. Oh, well, we come along, we got the new covenant. Jesus died and we received the Holy Spirit. And now we're living like Jesus, ain't we? Nope. Far from it. Christianity don't act like Jesus today. A far cry from it. The world's getting worse and worse. No wonder God's going back to the sacrifices and trying to teach us to understand what He was saying, what He was getting at. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 6. Verse 9. Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until morning. See, they would build a fire a certain way. They'd stack wood up almost like a log cabin. It was called a pyre. Burn really, really hot. And late in the evening, they would put these burnt sacrifices, these sacrifices for these sins that they had committed, the guilt offering. And these would burn all night. And the next morning they'd be burnt completely up, and then they had to go clean the altar off. But see, the man would have to bring this sacrifice. He would have to lay his hands upon it. He would have to confess his sins and say, I'm dependent on this lamb. Then the priest would hand him a knife, and he has to cut his throat. See, the sacrifice has to die. It belongs to him. And he wants it to burn all night so the next morning that man will know there's nothing left but ashes. Our trouble is, even in the New Covenant Church today, when we bring sacrifices to God because we've sinned, and we do, all of us do, we realize that those sins just keep coming back up. You know why they do? Because you just nicked your sacrifice. You didn't really want to kill it. You didn't want it to die. I mean, a Band-Aid on it, and he'd go back to grazing. We didn't really want to hurt the sacrifice. We kind of liked it. God said, if you want something out of your life, kill it. Destroy it. Don't keep doing it over and over and over. Oh, well, we're messianics now, and we come along, we're keeping it coming out. You're lying. You're not changing. I watch too many messianics today. They like to toe the line. They like to do the outward things, but they're not changing. Do I get frustrated? You betcha. I pastored churches for over 20 years, and I've watched people come in and get saved. I mean, God just do a miraculous work in their life, and I watch them sit there sometimes 20 years, and their life not change one bit. God finally opened up my heart to the truth of Torah and what it'll do for you, and I know exactly how it can work, and I still see people today talking about it, but not changing. See, the problem is we're getting ready to leave Sinai, and we're getting ready to go into the great and terrible wilderness. It's time, God said, that you need to understand it's time to quit talking about it. I'm commanding you something now. See, the sacrifice is not about you doing something outwardly and physically. The sacrifice is about getting you to understand that if you brought a sacrifice and you saw what it cost, maybe you wouldn't do that no more. Maybe you'd stop it. Look what he said in verse 10. The priest is to put on his linen robe. He shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Now, if you understand from a Hebrew protocol, from this protocol of the altar, you'd understand that an offering like this, and take a humash sometime and just look, there's a place in the back that tells about all these different sacrifices. And it shows how that some sacrifices has to be killed in one spot, and another sacrifice has to be killed in another spot. This one's blood has to be poured out in a certain way. This one has to be splashed on the wall a certain way. This one has to have the blood put on the horns of the altar. This one's burned over here on this side of the altar. All kinds of different things that's taking place. But you would understand that this kind of an altar, the offering here, always spoke of one of the 10 miracles of the altar. These ashes that sacrifice was reduced to in the morning, the priest would go in and right in the middle of that pile of ashes, he would take a silver scoop and go down in the middle of that, and he was to go pour it outside here at the altar, at the corner of the altar. Now, if you notice in reading this and catch it, he had to take the rest of the ashes outside, right? English, Western thought, we don't look at it that closely, but Hebrew thought, says, well, now he had to put some of it here at the altar. Well, one of the miracles of the altar was that when that scoop of ashes was poured out there at the corner of the altar, they vanished. It was a miracle. When the priest would dump those ashes out, they were gone. It was a sign of the man's sins being taken away. It's gone. You remember when they did everything they could to our Savior before they put him in a tomb? And then on the third day when he arose, they come and hired the soldier and say his disciples stole him away. But the truth is, he just disappeared. He was gone, and they didn't know where he went. Just like God sent that to the spirit, shouldn't you feel if you come to God that your sins have been forgiven, they've been taken away, they're gone? And yet I have people come to me all the time. Well, I just don't feel like God's forgiven me. Well, maybe you just nicked your sacrifice. You couldn't burn the rascal. He's burned, he's gone. This speaks a little bit deeper. Look at verse 11. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portion of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. God's not redundant. He means the fire is not to go out. It's to be burned continually. You know, back when it was in the New Covenant, keep a little fire burning in your heart. Y'all don't have a fire burning that would burn a sacrifice. I said all that just to say this real simple. Folks, if the New Covenant changed us, why don't we just do what Yeshua said? Now really think about it. Over my 20 years of pastoring and counseling people, I've had people come to me time after time after time, men, and they said, "Preacher, I have a terrible time lusting after women." Well, what did Yeshua say over Matthew chapter 5? He said, "You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart already." Why is that thing staying there? He's saying, if you're thinking about committing adultery, quit it. That ain't hard, is it? Don't do it. Cut it out. If you've got problems with women, don't be around them. It's like a drunk going into a bar. Don't go in there. You can't control it. Don't mess with it. Stay away. This is not rocket science. See, God says you've got a choice to make. I've set before you death and life. He said, choose life. God's not going to make your choice for you. Don't do it. When these little young things come flirting around, call a whore of Babylon. Get away from you. Don't take fire in your bosom. How do you get burnt? Ain't that what the Scripture says? I know I get real blunt sometimes. But I get tired of us not understanding and getting ready to go into the great and terrible wilderness and think we can just do these outward things and get away with it. You can't. God said you need to start understanding these things. I'm going to give you a good example. My good Christian friends where I work. There's a young man that worked there a few years back. And he's kind of a loner. Lived alone. He was single. Some start talking about him. He's queer. These are good Christian friends. By the way, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. These good Christian friends begin to talk about this young man, and before you know it, everybody in there had this guy pegged as a homosexual. You ever just try to be nice to somebody and talk to them? They'll tell you a whole lot if you're friendly with them and treat them right. This young man had moved from up north, come down here to work, because he was engaged to be married. On the day of his wedding, she left him standing at the altar. And he was just devastated. He had a real hard time trusting anybody. That's why he stayed to himself. That's why he lived alone. But see, they decided just because he didn't have a wife or girlfriend, he was a homosexual. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you'll be judged by your standard of measure. It will be measured to you." Don't you think about those good Christian friends of mine, that one day God's going to judge them. "You got red hair, you must be of Esau. You don't get to come in here." Well, God said, you know, you made the choice on how you want to be judged. You jumped to conclusions. So that's why I'm going to judge you. I'm going to jump to conclusions. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. "You heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough even going to fire hell." God said the sacrifices are to get you to understand that I want you to live differently. I want you to act. As a matter of fact, I want you to be conformed to the image of my dear son. I want you to be like him. I want him to be the firstborn and all the rest of you to look and act like him. So God says when you have a problem with people, he said, I want you to see how serious that really is. Then look what he says, verse 23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your sacrifice that cost you something there before the altar, and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. See, the system was still going on in Yeshua's day. They were bringing sacrifices to this altar. He wasn't talking about, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said something about my brother. I shouldn't have done this to him. You know, I think when those good Christian friends of mine stand before God one day and they realize that they have destroyed somebody's character by jumping to a conclusion, that there should have been a point in their life, if they're truly born again and have the Holy Spirit living in them, that Holy Spirit would have convicted them of jumping to a conclusion and judging a person and saying something about that person that has destroyed their life. And if that was true, they would have went and said, look, I'm sorry. I done something I shouldn't have done. And then go back and offer. You know, they would have understood the offering if they'd done that, wouldn't they? They would have understood what God was trying to get at. You know, folks, it just amazes me how that all the time people tell me, you need to be nice and gentle to these folks. You know, they're all mixed up and you need to be real easy with them. Why? If you answer this question, I'll do that. Why does the truth have to tiptoe around the lie? Why do we have to say, well, your paganism things, that's okay? It's not okay. It's keeping people from understanding how God is trying to get them to be like His Son, not like Baal. But until we learn what these sacrifices mean, see, we're not going to realize, hey, you know, I've done something I didn't mean to. And I've had an offer of sacrifice. I ain't going to do that no more. And quit this going back for the same thing all the time. Now, I won't take all your time tonight and read through all these sacrifices, but there's guilt offerings, there's whole burnt offerings, there's meal offerings, there's thanksgiving offerings. Did you notice in the Torah portion that the thanksgiving offering was the last one that God gave instructions for? Did you notice that? First time I ever caught that. I don't know why. I should have seen that a long time ago. You know, it's important to bring those sacrifices when you've done something wrong. But you know, the one the Lord was really looking for was the one who brought a thanksgiving offering. Because he hadn't sinned. He hadn't done something wrong. He wasn't trying to get God's forgiveness. Things had just been going so good in his life because he'd been obedient. Because he'd listened to the voice of God. He brought a sacrifice just so he could thank God. Thank you, Lord, because my life's going so good. How many times have we run to the altar just to thank God and give Him a sacrifice just because things are going so good? We always go because things are going bad. Well, maybe the reason is we learn what the sacrifices really meant. God told Jeremiah to tell the people, He said, go ahead and bring them. Go ahead and eat the sacrifices. He said, I didn't ask you to bring sacrifices. I asked you to understand what they meant. Do we really understand what it means to come before God and truly repent? That means kill the sacrifice and don't go back to doing those same things again. That means get ready, folks, because we're getting ready to go into the great and terrible wilderness. I don't know how soon that's going to be, but man, it's looking like it's going to come real soon. This land may be so devastated, if you read Jeremiah 50 and 51, it may be so devastated soon that we're going to be looking for a place that we were from. And we're going to be walking back weeping, looking for the Lord. That's what the sacrifices are about. Sacrifices are about seeing Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, I thank You, Lord, again for this day. I thank You for the Torah portion. Lord, I thank You, God, for those things that You've put upon our heart tonight. I pray, Lord, that I've not offended someone. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But, Lord, I know how serious this is. I know, God, that You're not just speaking to us. You're commanding us about the particular way these sacrifices were to be offered. Not that we would bring physical things, but, Lord, that we would learn and understand what You meant by them. And Lord, that our lives would truly be changed, that our joy would be full, and that we'd be one with you. And we wouldn't have a cause for broken fellowship, we would always have cause and purpose for thanksgiving to come before your throne and thank you, Lord, because so many things are going right in our life. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to make this real to us. Each one of us, Lord, in the areas that we're continuously coming back. I know, Lord, that because we don't have this sacrificial system, that we just come back and tell you we're sorry. But maybe, Lord, you ought to let us see sometime what it cost you, cost your Son, that this fellowship might be renewed. Make us understand, Lord, that you're trying to conform us, that you're trying to shape us into the image of your dear Son, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday night. If you can make it, we're going to try to continue on in this Torah portion. There's lots of other things here that we need to study. Pray for all the things we're trying to do in the ministry.